Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll pick back up in chapter 5 as we are walking through this important section of this important book in God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in the 15th verse. We'll read through the 21st verse today. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, Dr. John MacArthur tells a story, a medieval account of a fictional account, a legend that is told from medieval days, where the Lord sent two angels to earth, one to gather up the prayers and petitions of his people, and one to gather up the thanksgiving of his people. And the one who was sent to gather the prayers and petitions of his people could not return in one trip with all of them. He had to take multiple trips back. His hands were full over and over and over again. But the one who went to gather the praises and thanks returned in one trip, carrying all of them back in one hand. And MacArthur suggests that that legend developed from the sad fact that God's people are more prone to ask than to thank. And today, as we continue looking at what it looks like to live a Spirit-filled up life, we come to the place where we're looking at the outworkings and effects of the Spirit's work in our life. Last week, I listened to the sermon from last week, very helpful, dealing with the fact that it inspires song in our mouths and to each other, that the joy wells up into singing. Not only that, but it also has the effect of bringing forth thanksgiving to God himself. And we look at the second and important aspect of how the Spirit-filled up life is lived out. The Bible is plain throughout that one mark of a man or a woman who is Spirit-filled is thankfulness and gratitude. And this is an area that we all must give attention to. It is both a grace and it is a discipline that we must embark on today. We must cry out for the help of the Spirit in this battle, but we must battle nonetheless. And we must fight and war against the sin of thankless grumbling and whining and complaining. I don't know that there's anyone in this room who's necessarily advanced as far as they hope to in the grace of thankfulness. All of us know that if we were only given that for which we have been truly thankful, all of us in this room likely would be in great need today. We would come in here with much emptiness if we were only granted that for which we have been thankful. This is a specific area that you and that I need to grow in together. So our text is all about what it looks like to live a life filled up by the Spirit. Being continually filled up by the Spirit, we remember. And one of the outgrowths or one of the works, one of the marks that accompanies that life submitted to the Spirit's continual filling, is that our hearts and our mouths are filled up with song. When we're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit does put a song in our heart that we sing to one another and to the Lord. And we'll see over the coming weeks that there are other outworkings, that there is a mutual submission to one another, and that the outworking in the home is applicable as well, that wives and husbands and children and employee relationships are all affected by lives that are submitted to the filling up of the Spirit. It changes everything. This morning, we're looking just at that second marker of that Spirit-filled up life, that marker of grace being there. When the Spirit is filling up a believer's life, God's children will be thankful. Grace causes gratitude. Grace causes gratitude. Always and without exception. Those who see grace for what it really is are thankful people. The opposite is also true. Being unthankful is the very essence of an unregenerate heart. Do you remember from the book of Romans, right at the very beginning, when Paul is describing the depravity of humanity, when he's laying out the ugliness of broken lives apart from Christ, one of the things that he says strikes many people as odd. Just odd that he would put in amidst all this debauchery and plain sin. He lists there in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their thinking and foolish in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I'm sorry. One marker of the lost is that they don't see how merciful and kind the Lord is. Thanklessness is pagan. Could I be more bold? It is unchristian to live a life without thanksgiving to God. When God regenerates an individual, he produces a new heart that longs to obey and that is filled with thanksgiving. And there's no excuse for ungratefulness, for thanklessness in the heart of a Christian. Thankfulness is to be a part of the very fabric. It is a part of the very fabric of a regenerate life. Paul commanded in Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He reiterated it. Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary on the letter of Ephesians, wrote this: thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life. Wow. That's a pretty blunt statement. Thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life. It is a response of gratitude to God's saving activity in creation and redemption. And thus, thanksgiving is our recognition that God is the ultimate source of every blessing. We sing the hymn, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." Our hearts indeed must be tuned to sing his grace. Kent Hughes says, the fullness of the Spirit rules out grumbling, complaining, negative, and sour spirits. No one can be Spirit-filled and traffic in these things. Indeed, gratitude is always a marker of grace. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Psalm 118:21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. We just sang it. Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. That we were enemies of God and now are invited to the table through Christ. Oh, there is none in this room who is in Christ who does not have a reason to be thankful. None. Gratitude is a marker of grace. Even when the early church met in the book of Acts, you frequently find rejoicing and thanksgiving and thankfulness of heart, even when they suffered and were given to persecution. Acts 5:41 notes that they went their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Thanksgiving in the midst of persecution. It marks believers that we have thankful hearts. Being thankful is consistent with a changed heart. Thanksgiving is not just a holiday that we celebrate in November. Thanksgiving is a marker of the children of God. And so Paul notes in Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians in 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Paul says that thankfulness reflects the very will of God. He notes in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Then in Philippians 4, 6, we read, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. In Psalm 30, the psalmist writes, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, we see that thanksgiving is a result of the Spirit's filling. Paul has already called his readers to give thanks. Back in Ephesians 5, 4, he mentioned that. But now he's telling them, this time he's showing them that it's a consequence of the Spirit-filled up life. So in Ephesians 5, 20, Paul tells the Ephesians that the Spirit-filled life is full of thanksgiving. One consequence of being filled with God's Spirit is being filled with thankfulness. So we might ask about this text, what does Spirit-filled thanks look like exactly? Well, Paul gives at least three marks of the Spirit-filled thanksgiving that ought to fill up our lives in our text today. First, we'll note that Spirit-filled thanksgiving is persistent. It is persistent. Second, we'll see that Spirit-filled thanksgiving is exhaustive. And third, we'll see that Spirit-filled thanksgiving is consistent, as in keeping with. It's consistent. Well, first, let's look together and see that Spirit-filled thanksgiving is persistent. It is persistent. Listen to the way that Paul says it in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything. Giving thanks always. That is a present active participle. That is connected to the command that we've already been given. Now, where's the command? This isn't a command. No, the command was given to us with be filled up. Be being filled up by the Spirit. That was the command. Now, this is connected to that by being a participle. It is linked to that word. When that happens, singing and making melody happen. When that happens, all of a sudden, thanksgiving takes place, and when that happens, submitting takes place. And then there's specific ways that submission occurs. Do you see? Those are linked to the Spirit-filled up life. Always giving thanks, or giving thanks always. Paul begins with that word always, which means at all times, on every occasion, in all things. The words give thanks, eucharisteo, means to be thankful. It means to give thanks and show your gratitude. So Paul asks, basically, and answers, when are we to be thankful? And his answer is very plain. One big word, always. Always. We are always to be thankful. Spirit-filled thanksgiving is persistent. Give thanks always. E.M. Bounds says it is the expression of an inward, conscious gratitude to God for mercies received. It is an emotion of the soul involuntarily arising therein. It is born of meditation on God's grace and mercy, and it is opposed to all murmurings at God's dealings with us. Gratitude and murmuring never abide in the same heart at the same time. Gratitude and murmuring never abide in the same heart at the same time. So we can safely say, if we are in the midst of murmuring and complaining, we are not living a Spirit-filled up life. We are not obeying the command for giving thanks. Paul uses the present tense. You see there, he's saying giving thanks. This is in the present that it is to be done. It is an ongoing process. Thanking God at all times is being thankful in all times, in every occasion, whether we're in the midst of God's rich blessing, or whether we find ourselves in the middle of a real season of struggle. Of real struggle. Again, Dr. MacArthur notes, if we can only thank God when things are going well, our thankfulness is on the bottom rung of faithfulness, he says. If we can thank him in anticipation of what he will do in the future, we show spiritual maturity. And when we thank God when we are in the midst of pain, trials, or persecution, we show a level of maturity that few Christians seem to know about, but that our Heavenly Father wants all His children to have. Paul calls his readers, his hearers, the church at Ephesus, to always give thanks. And he is calling you and he's calling me to always give thanks. He even did this. Do you remember in Philemon, right at the beginning, in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Paul calls us to give thanks, spirit-filled thanksgiving always. It is persistent. It is persistent, even in the midst of struggle. An illustration of this is that Matthew Henry was at one time robbed. He was mugged and things were taken from him and he was left in a sorry and sad state. He wrote in his diary that day something that's become kind of famous about a very difficult moment in his life when it would be easy for all of us to say, Lord, what are you doing? How could you let this happen to me? Matthew Henry wrote in his diary, let me be thankful. That same day, about this event, he said, let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Think of all of those days that he was not robbed. That was his first reason. Why should I be thankful this day? Because this is the first time that's ever happened to me. Second, let me be thankful. Because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, let me be thankful. Because although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, let me be thankful. Because it was I who was robbed, and not I who robbed. In the midst of what should be a pity party, Henry looks at himself and thinks, I have so much to be thankful for. I have so many reasons, even here, to be thankful to God for his kindness. Spurgeon once noted that in heaven we shall all give thanks to God always for all things without exception, and through eternity we shall magnify his holy name through Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we thank God now, it's just a warm-up for heaven. We should be growing continually in this, God's grace. This is an area that we all must grow in. The goal is not just to be the most thankful person that you know or that I know. You should be that. You should be that. But the goal is to capture every possible moment for thanksgiving, to give thanks and praise to God. For most of us, the place to start is not only with spending more time monitoring our words and the way that we speak in hoping to give thanks, but also, I think for many of us, and I don't know if this is cultural or if this is just about the time and history in which we live, but for many of us, one place that we might start is to begin to kill complaining in our life. I mean, to go after it like a Navy SEAL goes after the enemy. To go after it with a level of animosity toward that sin that it deserves. There are so many in our society, in our culture, who feel so free to gripe and moan and complain about how the quarterback did on Sunday. About how the money isn't quite what it should be and they're not paying you enough. About how hard it is to live in the life that you live in. We feel so free to gripe and moan and complain. One place that we might, if we're going to be thankful always, begin to do work is to begin to kill complaining in our life. I mean, go after it with a vengeance. Hate that sin the way God hates it. Do you remember the account of Korah? And the Israelites sort of sided up with Korah, and all of a sudden he's complaining and they're griping and moaning, really against God, though, against God's man in that moment. God didn't wink at Korah and say, yeah, I know, it's probably hard. The ground swallowed those people up for their complaining. It opened up and ate their tents and their families. God is not half-hearted about whether or not griping and groaning and complaining is a sin. Because not who you're griping against on earth, but because what you're saying about the God who controls all things. When you moan and gripe, and when I moan and gripe and complain about our lives, what we're really saying is, God, your providence, man, it's second rate. There's probably a better way to do this. And so griping and complaining is an affront to God's wise, loving care for you and for me. So my challenge is this. See griping and moaning and complaining for what it is and go after it with a vengeance. Pray that by grace, God would fill you up with thanksgiving. That he would fill you up always with thanks to him. One man noted, complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but not your own. We may treat thanklessness like it's some kind of respectable sin, but it is a sin, and it is not respectable. God hates grumbling. In truth, whining against God and against his providence is a sin for which Christ died, a sin which required the blood of Christ to atone for. God does not wink at thanklessness. So I ask, in all ways, can we be more thankful? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is this a grace that God must lead us in? Yes. But is it a discipline to which we must commit ourselves? It is. So I ask, is complaining something that we hate when others do, but something we give a pass to ourselves for? Do we notice it in our children and in our wife and in our husband and our parents? But we turn a blind eye to our own complaining? Have we become accustomed to living thankless lives? If someone were recording our days for us in an effort to help, would we at the end of the day find ourselves giving thanks always? Or would it be that we are complaining mostly? Spirit-filled thanksgiving is persistent. It is persistent. It carries on. It goes on and on and on. It does not find itself hinged on circumstances. It is persistent. It continues on. But it is also exhaustive. What do I mean by that? He says that we are to give thanks for everything, for all things. He says in verse 20, give thanks always and for everything. Always and for everything. Paul answers the question when with sort of the idea of always, and then he answers the question for what with the idea of everything. What are we supposed to be thankful for? Everything that occurs. Wow, could he really mean that? Is he serious? Is this God's word? It is, and he is. Always and for everything. I think John Piper is a very good help on this. When he spoke about this verse, he wrote, when Paul gets to verse 20 of Ephesians 5, he's not in some dream world. Remember? He's in house arrest. He's not in some dream world where all is easy and healthy and holy. He's not telling us to do any more than the Lord has given him grace to do, to be thankful always and for everything. It does not say in everything, like it does in 1 Thessalonians, but it actually says for everything. But let us be very careful here. Hear this aside. Let us be very careful here. It does not say you should dance around the coffin. It does not say you cannot cry if you have cancer. It does not say that there is no place for anger against injustice. It says always be thankful for everything. And this is the word of God, not merely the word of man, Piper writes. If it puzzles us, if it even provokes us, we must not become cynical or rebellious. We should be like Mary. When the angel said she would conceive a son without a husband, she asked humbly, how? How can this be? And Gabriel gave her not a whole explanation, but all that she needed. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And later he says, nothing with God, nothing will be impossible. And is that not the same answer that Paul would give to our perplexity here in Ephesians 5? Wouldn't he say from verse 18, it is beyond your understanding and beyond your emotional ability to give thanks to God for all things. It comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. If you trust him, he will unfold for you how your omnipotent and all-wise Father in heaven can even take the evils of the world and work them together for your eternal good. That is helpful to me. First Thessalonians 5:18, this is what he mentioned, but he says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to give thanks in everything. Paul wants his readers who are met with adverse circumstances to have an unfailing spirit of gratitude, even in the midst of struggle. This is not glib, Pollyanna, plastic smiles, or positive thinking. This is thankfulness in your heart that overflows to your mouth. This comes from a place of trust in the sovereign God who loves. The sovereign God who has let everything in your life come through his hands to get to you. We so often react to circumstances like they somehow got missed, like God fell asleep at the wheel. Oh, how could that happen? But the truth is that every circumstance of life passes through the loving hands of your Father to find you. Because he knows that it will work for you good and for him glory. When we're walking in the Spirit, we trust God's wise and loving care in the difficulties and trials, as well as when we are in prosperity, as well as when we experience blessing. We find ourselves at times saying with Job, the Lord gives, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. When we know that God is the one who daily bears our burdens, the psalmist says, we have reason for confidence even in the midst of trials. Psalm 68 says, in verse 19 and 20, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. Selah. God is to us a deliverance. And to God, the Lord, belongs escape from death. Are you familiar with the book, The Hiding Place, the story of Corrie Ten Boom and their experiences in the camp during World War II? During the story, they find themselves in the midst of a lice infestation. They've already had struggle after struggle after struggle, and now they find themselves with these bugs in their hair. And it would be easy to throw your hands up in despair and say, Lord, Lord, have mercy, please. But listen to the way that it's written. Corrie struggled, but was obedient. The book tells how the sisters had an unusual freedom to read the Bible in their barracks during this season of lice infestation. As they were left to themselves to deal with this issue, they were given freedom. And during a time that would be a time of darkness to most, they were given opportunity and used it to read more and more scripture during that season. Corey said, "The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God." Why were they given such freedom? Because of this hardship. After a while, they understood these lice had been a blessing on their life. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The very hairs on your head and my head are numbered. He knows all things and controls all things. If he notices the fall of even a sparrow, he certainly cares for his children and knows of their concerns. Are you convinced that God is completely sovereign? Because our reaction in the midst of trial says more about that than the answer here on a Sunday morning. Our reaction in the heat of the moment really reveals what we believe about God's sovereignty. We may like a theology that has a robust and sovereign God of the universe, and then on Monday find ourselves in a trial where we deny that that is the case because we curse his hand. We react with ingratitude and unthankfulness toward him who we know is in control of all things. We are convinced from the letter to the Romans that God works all things together for our good and his glory. That he is a God who is sovereign over all things. There are a couple of things that I do want to warn against, though, here. One is, again, this is not a fake, circumstantial, surface-level sort of happiness in the glib sense that I'm mentioning. Thankfulness is not that. It's not faking it till you make it. Have you heard that phrase? Just put on a happy face. Kind of get with it. It's going to be all right. It's not thin and veiled like that. It is a bedrock level confidence underneath the foundation. It is a bedrock level confidence in God as a sovereign and loving and wise God. And so with that confidence, we can say in the face of trial, though we fall 1,000 times, in the face of trial, we can, by the work of the Spirit in our life, say, "Thank you, Lord, even for hard times." Another thing that I'd want to note is that if you are not in Christ, there's real reason to fear. Though God has been merciful to you and kind beyond your comprehension, there is wrath to come. Every sin will be accounted for and dealt with in the most severe way, because it is a severe crime against the Lord, our sin. It will not go well for you apart from God. It will glorify God in his justice and right vengeance. But you must come to Christ. I ask, would we want to live with a deeper ability to give thanks in all things? And I do. Would we long for God to make us so that always and for everything, thanksgiving is our response. Always and for everything, thanksgiving is our right response. If we would long for that to be more and more true, we must go back to the imperative. We must go back to the imperative. Listen, sisters, brothers, if you would live a thanks-filled life, that is a part of the Spirit-filled life. The life that is submitting itself to the word of God and the will of God, who is saying, "Holy Spirit, come in me and live. Holy Spirit of God, fill me up more and more every day." That is submitting itself to God's word and to God's will. This is a part of that life. So if we would see real growth in this area, we must submit ourselves and be submitted to the Spirit of God. Spirit-filled thanksgiving is persistent. It is exhaustive. It is for all things. And finally, we see that it is consistent. And that means in keeping with. By consistent, I mean it is true or in keeping with or in accordance to. He says that we are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father. That's the who. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is in his character, in according to who he is. So when Paul answers, when do we thank? He says always. When he says for what do we thank? He says everything. And now, for who are we thanking? And how are we thanking? It is God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that names carry forth character and attributes, that it represents the wholeness and the fullness of who Jesus is. So we are to give thanks to God, even the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief element of all of our thanksgiving is actually God himself. We are to thank him and give thanks consistent with who he is and what he has done. He is the giver and he is the gift. He is who we are thanking and he is why we are thankful. So Spirit-filled up believers thank God for so many reasons. So why would we thank God even today? We thank God for his holy name. Psalm chapter 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. We thank God for his goodness and for his mercy. Psalm 106, 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. We thank God for his holy name. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. Give thanks to his holy name. We thank God for those who receive and apply his word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it. That's the reason. We thank God that Christ has delivered us from the power of indwelling sin. Romans chapter 7. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin and its members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank God because he has given us victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God because of his wisdom and because of his strength. Daniel chapter 2, verse 23. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power, and even now hast made known to me what was requested of thee. We thank God when he saves someone. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, that form of teaching to which you were committed. We thank God for those who share the gospel with others. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. We thank God when we see believers working hard for the sake of the kingdom and showing love to one another. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. We thank God for the grace that he gives to believers. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And we thank God for those who have zeal for Christ manifested in their life. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. We thank God that one day Jesus will return for his own. Revelation 11, 17, saying, we give thanks O Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. Listen, our thanksgiving is to be in keeping with who God is and what he has done. And we, above all people on this planet, have cause for thanks. You are so blessed right now. Whether you're feeling blessed or not, you this day have experienced such kindness from God. We have such cause for thanks. Our thanksgiving is to be consistent or persistent with who God is and what he has done. Spirit-filled thanksgiving is persistent, it's exhaustive. And finally, we see that it is consistent. So can we just be plain on this text? Can we be absolutely plain? Let's ask, is spirit-filled thanksgiving a part of our life? Or would we be marked as a complainer? When the Spirit of God is in control, there will be a song in our hearts that is expressed verbally, that comes forth, that rolls out of who we are. There'll be a heart of gratitude. And we will give thanks to God. Do you remember the parable? And I'll close with this. The parable of the lepers. The account of the ten, not parable, I'm sorry. The account, it's not a parable. Jesus heals 10 lepers. He heals them. And they go forth. Luke, chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. Listen, on the way to Jerusalem, this is how it happened. He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices. They stood at a distance. Do you remember why that is? Lepers can't get near to people. They walk around yelling, unclean, unclean. They're not allowed to get close. So at a distance, they're outcasts of society, hollering over there. And they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them. And then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. As hideous as leprosy is, my life and its sin is equally or more hideous. Your life with its sin, sin is like leprosy. It is a gross and vile disease. And if we have been cleansed, if we have been washed whiter than snow, who should say louder than us, thanks be to God for his mercy and his kindness on me, a sinner. We ought be like the one, and more so, praising God with our lips for his goodness to us. So we all have a choice today. What will we do? Will we obey? Will we face our sin and repent of thanklessness? Will we see that it's a grace and it is a discipline for us to grow in thanksgiving? Or will we write ourselves a pass and say, man, he just doesn't know. He's saying we ought to be thankful, but he doesn't know. My life's harder than that and I get a pass. I get to be a complainer. Will we cling to that sin or will we see that it will never give us joy and happiness? Well, I call all of us with the word of God to repent and turn away from our sin. If you are not in Christ, hear what we have been speaking of from the prophet Isaiah, where he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." If you are apart from Christ today, turn to him. If you are in Christ, oh believer, you have mountains of reasons to thank him. So would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Oh God, we above all people have reason to be thankful and to give praise. And that is why it is so abominable for us to keep our mouths silent as though we wanted the rocks to cry out, oh God. You are worthy of praise, and we worship and adore you. And we come today thanking you for your mercy to us. God, we have been shown kindness and mercy. And Lord, even beyond, we have been shown grace. We who were your enemies have been made your children. And so we cry out with full voices, unashamed, thank you, O God. Lord, would you by your Spirit fill us up? And would you give us hearts of thanksgiving that always and for everything, in the name of God and Christ Jesus, give thanks to you? Lord, would you work that in us, we pray. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.